Well, good morning. We're in part three of our series called I Want More, and we've been talking about how we can learn to live in God's abundance, to trust that God has enough for us, that we can live trusting that He provides for us, and that we can find actually a lot of joy and peace and gratitude within the things that God has given us. One of the expectations that we have when it comes to our money is that our money will give us a certain level of freedom, that the money that we have, the money that we earn, what we have in our bank account, will give us the ability to be free to live a certain kind of life, a certain kind of lifestyle, to have enough so that we can focus on the things that we need to focus on, to provide the basics for ourselves or for our families, to make sure that we can live either a fulfilling life, a satisfying life, a purposeful life, a happy life. And we all have different expectations around what exactly that looks like. But our hope, even if we maybe don't articulate it this way, is that our money will give us a certain amount of freedom to do that. If I have this income, if I have this amount of money in the bank, it will free me up to live a certain way, to not worry about certain things, to be able to do certain things. And that's actually very true. To a certain extent, we need to accept that that is true. To have enough money to provide the basics of life, to make sure that you've got food on the table and a roof over your head is very, very, very important. In fact, to have a little bit of margin above and beyond that, even a lot of research has shown that your mental health, your relational health, all kinds of things, just to make sure that you have enough to cover your expenses every month and, you know, some margin to make sure that not every little bump in the road throws you into financial chaos, that there's a little bit extra to even have some fun, to do some things that you enjoy, is really, really important. That is a big part of freedom. But we also know, or we should know, that our finances have certain limits on that, that if we expect that the more money we have, well, if I just get more and more and more and more, I will be more and more and more free, is not true, or it's at least not automatically true. Because as we started talking about a couple of weeks ago, if we always need a little bit more is never enough. If we always think, well, okay, we're doing okay, but if we get a little bit more, well, when will you really feel free? When will you really be free of anxiety? When will you really be free of worry? When will you be really free to say, I can be happy and I can do all the things that you want? If we always need a little bit more, we will never have enough. And so one of the things that studies have shown actually is what I said is true, is that making sure that we have enough for the basics of life and making sure that we have a little bit of margin, and this is kind of obvious, but can pull you from a place where mentally and emotionally you're just struggling immensely to a place where you can feel pretty good about your place. So important. We need to make sure, as we talked about in the first week of this series, actually, that I think we're working together collectively to demonstrate to people and to help people experience the fact that if we all cooperate, there is enough for all of us. That's part of God's abundance, is that we don't just look out for ourselves, but we want to make sure that we're sharing and that we're helping people who maybe are not experiencing that, who are underprivileged, who are under-resourced to experience that. That is so crucial. But what studies show is that once you get above that level, once you get above the level of having enough and a little bit of margin, when it comes to our happiness and our joy and our feeling of contentment, there's diminishing returns. So we might think that the more I make, the happier I'm going to be. And if I just keep making more and more money and building it up and saving it and having it and doing all the experiences, I'll just get happier and happier and happier. We see that actually the curve starts to lessen, and that enjoyment level, we think, well, if I make a million more or 10 million more, would go way up. It actually starts to flatten at a certain level after we have enough and a little bit more than enough. Is that expectation on our lives that if I just get more and more and more, I will be more and more happy, more and more content, actually isn't really true. So what I want to talk today more about is how we can live at a level where we could say, I have enough. I'm content. I have enough right now with whatever I'm bringing in, whatever I have in the bank. I can be content. And just think of how powerful that might be. And in order to do that, we have to make sure our answer to how much do you need, it just can't be a little bit more or a lot more. We have to get to the point where we can say, I am content with what I have now. I can live content and happy where I'm at now. So this is going to be our goal today. We want to be in control of our desires rather than letting our desires control us. That's my goal today as we talk about what it looks like to be content and having enough, is instead of going out into the world and saying, man, I have these desires, a desire to get more, to get rich, to have more experiences, to have more stuff, to get this, that, and the other thing. What whatever it might be from you. If we can't get that under control, if we can't control our desires will control us, and we will find that we never really live in the place to say, wow, I have enough. This is great. My life is funded, and I can be content. I can be happy. I don't have to always want more. If we can't get in control of our desires will control us. And so I just want to talk about what that looks like today, how we could kind of build that contentment muscle a little bit. And I do think it's a muscle. I think it's sort of a discipline, something we need to work at. And there's some disciplines that we'll talk about today that might help us to do that, with the goal to say, maybe I don't need more and more and more and more to be happy. And hey, if you get more and more, that's great. You get raises, you get promotions. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm not saying that's not part of some of the things that we should have goals towards. I'm just saying, if we can't get in control of our desires, if we always need more, we're never going to be content. And so how do we get in control of some of our desires so that our desires don't control us? There's a letter in the New Testament Paul wrote, and he talks about, so he gives us sort of a bit of a formula of what it means to be really rich. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's really being rich. This is the formula. Godliness plus contentment is great gain. And do you know what most of us think of when you hear that formula? Super boring. Be honest. Be honest. You come to church, and I know there's a couple topics we don't love talking about at church, and money is often one of them, but if you come to church, you go, oh, here's the religious cliche, yeah, godliness with contentment is great gain. It sounds like a cliche, it sounds very pious, it sounds very religious, like, oh yeah, here we go, this is what the guy talking about the Bible is going to say. You're sitting there saying, I want a shopping spree, I'd like a boat. I'd like to go on a better vacation. I want to drive a better car. And then he's going to get up there and go, what you really need is godliness and contentment, because that's real wealth. And you go, yeah, but I want to go to the mall later. I want to spend some money. I want to have some of these experiences. And this is part of the point. You go, okay, and I'm not going to tell you those things are bad. I'm not going to tell you you shouldn't have those things. What I want to tell you today is, if you can't get to enough, if we can't get under control our desires, and our desires are going to control us, and even if we get some of this stuff, we're going to find a diminishing return of our happiness and satisfaction anyways. And so contentment is going to be an illusion. Contentment, you know what contentment is really about? It's really about that freedom. It's about a freedom to say, I can say yes to the best things in life, the things that I value the most, the things that are most important, the things that bring the most life to me, to my family, to the people that I love. But it will mean along the way, and this is just a reality, that we need to say no to some other things so that we can get our desires in control, so they don't control us, such that we could actually live this out. And what if your experience and my experience with our money was that we could get to a place? Could you imagine this? Not that you just had an infinite amount of money, because none of us are going to get that. But what if you could get to a place where you could say, I'm free to enjoy my life. Really, I feel like I have enough. Wouldn't that be amazing? I'm in control of my desires. I'm in control of what I have and what I feel like I need or don't need. Wouldn't that actually be great gain? Wouldn't that be real wealth when you get to the point to say, yeah, I got enough. Hey, I got enough. I don't have to worry so much. Wouldn't that be amazing? I don't have to be jealous about what other people have. Wouldn't that feel good? I can do the things that are most important to me. Wouldn't that be an amazing way to live life? So we see this, and we could read this. Well, that's really boring, because I was hoping he'd tell me how to get a boat. But you go, no, what if you could really live a wealthy life? And a wealthy life was being able to say, I have enough. And really believe it, and really feel it, and really experience it. So let's dive into this formula and talk about what it looks like to have godliness plus contentment and to experience great gain or great wealth. Paul goes on, and by the way, a little bit of background and what this letter is all about. 1 Timothy is a letter Paul writes to his protege, Timothy, and it seems like one of the issues that he's writing, we don't always get all the background in the letters in the New Testament. They're always a response to something. You know, the New Testament writers in these letters are writing back to people or to churches, and they're dealing with issues, but we're always getting one side of the conversation. We don't have either what they experienced when they were in person and what the problems they were addressing was, or letters that maybe were sent to Paul or other writers that they write back from. So we don't know all the details of what was going on. We have to piece it together a little bit. But it looks like some of the things that Timothy, this is a protege of Paul, he's dealing with in this church community, is that there are people who are trying to game the system a little bit, taking advantage of other people maybe in terms of how they work through their religious theologies and things that they're teaching. Seems like there's maybe two groups of people that are doing that. There are some people that are teaching something that's getting them wealthy, and maybe you've experienced that. There's people in our world, we see this all the time, who get up and they'll tell you, you can be rich, you can have all kinds of money, I can increase your income, I can make sure that you're wealthy, just send me a little bit of money. And there's this prosperity thing that goes along with it, and you make me rich, I'll make you rich, and God wants us all to be rich. And I think we can do away with that pretty easily. It also seems like there's some people, as they're figuring out how to care for people who are in need in their community, it sounds like there are people who are taking advantage of the system. And so they're trying to figure out, hey, as we come together, and as a church, we collect some money, and one of the things they would be doing is saying who in our community is in need, and we'll distribute to make sure that they have the basics of life. It seems that some people are taking advantage of that. And one of the things it says in 1 Timothy, it says, hey, you know, as families, you need to all make sure that you're caring for each other. And before you're just going and trying to get, hey, the church to give me the money that I need, you got to make sure you're taking care of one another and your family first. We want to make sure everybody has enough, but don't take advantage of the system. So some of these things are going on, and Paul's warning them that, man, if you're teaching things that are all about just getting rich and getting people wealthy, you're totally missing the point. We need to do away with that. And that's where he comes with this powerful statement. What if, though, godliness and contentment was our great gain? What if we could figure out what godliness is and how to add that to that, a real contentment in our lives? Then we would be really wealthy people. We would really experience the richness of what God is giving us in terms of our resources. So, in verse 7, he starts to unpack a little bit about material wealth and some things that maybe we need to be reminded of, maybe we already know, but are important for us to note. Verse 7, it says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires and plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So, a few things that Paul writes here about material wealth. That's important to go with that little formula as we try and figure out how do I live in contentment and figure out godliness. So, number one, material wealth, you can't take it with you. This is one of the things we all say, and we all know is true. We probably just need to be reminded of it every once in a while, is that one day, each of us going to die. One day, all the stuff that we've acquired, one day, anything that's left in our bank account is to a certain point going to become fairly irrelevant. Yeah, we can pass it on to our children or to good causes. It's a wonderful thing to do. We just need to realize that material wealth is temporary. You can't take it with you. In 100 years, somebody else is going to be living in the home that you live in. Your cars will no longer be drivable. Our electronics will be long obsolete. Our clothes will be way out of date. There is a real limit to material wealth, and it's not that it's bad, and it's not that our possessions are not good. They are just limited, and we came into the world without them. We will leave this world without them. We need to make sure we know that there's only so much power in material things. So, what does that mean for us? Let's not have unrealistic expectations of our stuff. Let's not pretend that our temporary things can give us eternal happiness or contentment or fulfillment or satisfaction or whatever those are. If our stuff, if material wealth is to a point temporary, we need to treat it like it's temporary. We can't expect from it something that it could never give to us. We can't assign eternal worth to us. And most of us know this. We just need to come to terms with it. And we need that to allow us to start putting things into perspective. We come into this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. Number two, he says that the desire to be rich is a temptation, a trap and can lead to ruin. This is very powerful. So now this is why we're talking about getting in control of our desires, because if our desire is to have more and more and more, and we get stuck in that, if we can't control our desires, if we're always going to be miserable, if we're not whatever we think is rich, if we always are going to worry, if we're always going to think we need more and more and more, then this leads us to temptation and traps and ruin. Of what kind? We could think of all sorts of things. You can brainstorm some. What are some of the temptations that are involved with always needing more? We have the temptations, we talked about this last week, to worry, the temptation to ruminate on all the things that we don't have, to be miserable. We could fall into temptations of cutting corners. If I'm trying to get wealthy and I'm trying to get rich, are there shortcuts to that? Is there a get-rich-quick scheme that will work for me? Can I avoid the kind of longer process of what it means to have healthy finances? Could I just cut corners? Some of us might be tempted to bend the truth if it profits us. Maybe not to be super honest. We could be tempted to work too much. We could be tempted to spend too much. I got to work and work and work and work, and I can never stop working because I need more. I need to earn more. There's never a limit. Overspending. I got to have what somebody else has. I got to have this thing. When I finally do this or have this, I'll be satisfied. I'll be happy. I'll be content. And so we can have this temptation to spend too much, and again, to be dishonest about things, to bend things our way, to try and get what we want. There's all kinds of temptations that are associated with that desire. And the stronger that desire is, maybe the stronger some of those temptations are. And we might find that we get trapped. Well, what is a trap? A trap is something that looks really good, lures you in, but then gets you stuck. So some of us, we just need to think of, is the way that we deal with our money and our finances, our resources, hey, this looks good, but we entered into some unhealthy places that get us stuck in some rhythms or some patterns that are actually holding us back, that actually get us stuck. So in our culture, one of the big ones for us, I think a big trap is debt. Is we go, looks really good. The bank gave me this credit card. The bank gave me this line of credit. I can spend all of this money, no problem. Oh, look at the things. It looks so good. Look what I can afford now with all of this money that the bank said that I can spend. And then we go on the vacation, or we buy the car, or we do the things, or we go do the shopping, and then we come back and go, oh, I got to pay all that back. Oh, now every month I've got an obligation. Now I'm stuck. I can't spend this part of my income on whatever I want anymore. I've got to pay this part of my income, paying back the bank, paying back the loan. And sometimes that debt grows and grows and grows to the point where we feel so trapped. My life is anything but free because now I'm stuck and I'm paying off these debts. And there's a whole bunch of other traps that we might fall into. Again, we might fall into the traps of, hey, my work is everything, and I get so stuck in the imbalance of that I sacrifice all kinds. It looked good because I thought, if I just can get promoted, if I could just earn more money, if I can just do more sales, it looks so enticing. And then all of a sudden, I feel like I'm trapped in this life where I can't get out of it, and I don't have freedom over my time, and I'm struggling in my relationships. I'm trapped in something I wish that I wasn't. And so Paul goes, and sometimes that can even lead to ruin and destruction. You could ruin yourself financially, chasing a life that you can't afford. You could ruin yourself relationally, sacrificing family or close relationships. You could ruin yourself spiritually by sacrificing your integrity, chasing money and chasing stuff and all of these kinds of things, and abandoning who you really are and what your values are, wanting to be wealthy, but sacrificing family, sacrificing mental health, balance in your life, sacrificing your integrity and your values. You could come to a place where some of these things ruin you. And Paul's just, he's trying to say, this is serious stuff. You got to realize material wealth, there's these great temptations, but there's also in there traps that we need to be aware of that could lead to ruin. And of course, none of us want to get there. None of us want to be there. Where do we want to be? We want to be happy. We want to be content. We want to be more free, not trapped, not in ruin or destruction. Then the third thing that Paul said in that little paragraph on material wealth is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And this is something that really, we see it in the New Testament. We see Jesus saying very similar things. He doesn't say a very common misconception that money is the root of all kinds of evil, but that the love of money is the root of all evil, that if you can't get in control of your desires, that this can lead to all kinds of evils. Jesus said something similar when he said that you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other, is that money oftentimes threatens our highest devotion. It is one of those things, one of those entities that we are often tempted to place in a godlike position in our life, that we trust it. That again, we think if I have a certain amount of money or a certain amount of things or certain income, then I'm going to be okay and I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be content, and it becomes a rival to our God. And Jesus says something similar, that the love of money, man, you could put this in a place where only God is supposed to be, and you're going to sometimes look and say, I got to choose my devotion. Do I trust God for my life, or do I trust money? Because it's going to come down sometimes to the decisions. There will be decisions that you make that will make you more money or keep you more money or give you more stuff, or to follow Jesus and to live the life that God has created us to live. And there's going to be times where those two things are at odds, and you have to decide where your highest devotion is. That when those things conflict and you have to make a decision, who is your master? Where's your ultimate devotion? How will you make those decisions? Jesus, sometimes people ask about what Jesus taught about money and about being rich. And I think that Jesus didn't teach that being rich is wrong, but he did teach that it's risky, actually very risky. There's some people who are going to be wealthy. There's going to be some people who are really good at making money. There's some people who are going to be really good at investing their money. And I think actually what we see is that can be such a huge, great gift to the kingdom of God. But there's this risk that our wealth becomes a god to us and takes us away from the kingdom. And Jesus is often challenging people on that. People who come to him, and you know, we talked about a story last week, somebody saying, I want to get my money, I want to get my inheritance. How do I get that, Jesus? And he teaches them a lesson, because he knows where their heart is that their heart is just, this is what I need. I need the money. They're out of control of their desires. Sometimes Jesus tells people that they should give away everything that they have and come and follow him. And do you know what happens for many of us as followers of Jesus? Because we read that and go, ooh. Jesus doesn't tell everybody to do that. That's our comeback to that, right? Because we don't want him to tell us to do that. Sell your house, sell all your stuff, come follow me, be completely broke. And so we say, well, Jesus says that to some people, but he doesn't say that to everybody. And that is true. But the more inside of your heart you are arguing, but Jesus hasn't told me that, he hasn't told me that, maybe the more plausible would be that Jesus would tell you that, yes, you should sell your stuff and follow him, because maybe money has got a piece of your heart. Maybe love of money is capturing you, and he would say it's time to free that up. So this is why, and this is this is the dark side, right? These are the dangers. These are the risks. This is why we need to be in control of our desires rather than letting our desires control us, because if our desires just control us, there's temptations and traps, and potential ruin. So we just want to be honest about those risks and to say, that's not a system that I want to get stuck in. I want real contentment. Real contentment means not needing anymore. It's about freedom. It's about being free from the need to always have more. It's saying that I own my possessions, they don't own me. I'm in control of my desires, they don't control me. I can control my money, and I'm not going to allow my contentment to be a moving target where I never, ever hit it. Because that's what a lot of us do with contentment. That's what happens with our desires. It's a moving target. You've probably experienced that. There was something that once upon a time you thought, I really want. Oh, I really want that. Oh, I really want that phone. Do you know the phone that you have now or the phone that you want now is not the phone you wanted 10 years ago, right? 10 years ago, if I could just have this phone, oh, it'd be so good, and all the things I could do, and the camera that's on it. Well, 10 years later, the goalposts have moved. You go back now and go, I can't be happy living with a phone like that. Who would ever? It's obsolete. The goalposts move, right? Contentment, if it's all about how much stuff I have and what I have, we just keep moving the goalpost, then we never get there. So what we want to say is, how do I live in such a way that says, no, I can actually be content with what I have now? Doesn't mean you're not going to buy something new. Doesn't mean you're not going to spend your money. That's not what I'm saying. How do we flex our muscle? How do we build the muscle of contentment? So last week we talked about our relationship with money that often is associated with words like faster, bigger, better, new. And we started last week by talking about what if we could replace faster with slower. So instead of our minds always racing, here's what I need, always at the pace of advertisements, always at the pace of what's the next thing that I need, how much more do I need? What if we could slow our minds down? What if we could focus on all the things God has already provided for us? What if we could stare at flowers and realize that God provides everything a flower needs to grow, and that we could enter into that kind of peace? We just slowed our lives down, slowed our mental process down, slowed our emotional life down to the pace where we can be reminded that God provides us for everything. And then what if today we could go on to the next one and say, well, bigger. Well, maybe we need bigger. We need more. What if we could deal with that? So our new relationship with money might start with faster and moving to slower. And then if we started with bigger, what if we started moving towards simpler? So instead of saying, I need more, what if we started the spiritual discipline of living simply, which says, actually, how do I do better with what I already have? How do I enjoy the things that I already have? How do I sometimes say no to things that I don't need, or things that aren't good for us, or things that might be leading me down a tempting path that actually leads to a trap and maybe even ruin? What if we fought back against that message that says you always need more, everything needs to be bigger, bigger bank account, bigger home, bigger car, and we said, actually, I can live simpler. I can live with what I have. So here's what I want for you this morning, a little simplicity challenge. And this is, again, things, I'm going to give you a list of things, just some ideas, maybe pick one or two of them and put these into practice, start working on them, brainstorm. There's a million other things that you could do to just say, how do I live in such a way that would represent me saying, actually, I have enough. I don't always need more. Because our desires, our appetites, that when we continue to feed them, we think, oh, that appetite's going to go away. It actually grows. But what if we starved certain appetites and we found we got in more control of them? And again, I am not telling you, hey, you can't buy something nice, you can't go on a decent vacation. Actually, I want you to do some of those things, but I want you to do it in the right perspective, in the right way, in a way that you can afford it, in a way that doesn't stress you out. I want you to live a more free life. So here's some things. And again, maybe pick one or two. Talk to your friends about some of these things. Do them together. Talk to people in your family. Maybe make them fun challenges for you and see how they go. And then as you try them, talk about them and some feedback. How did we feel about this? And did this bring joy into our lives? Was this really hard? Why was it hard? But here's some examples. Number one, enjoy things without having to own them. So oftentimes, hey, if I want, man, I got to buy this. I got to have this. I got to spend this. What if we learn to enjoy things without having to own them? What if we learn to borrow things? What if we learn to enjoy nature and parks and libraries and hiking and biking and all kinds of stuff that we could do that might not cost us anything or might cost us a very small amount of money? Here's an example. Get together with some friends, plan a day where you're going to do something and say, here's our challenge. As a group of friends, we're going to do something on Saturday that costs us no money. What could we do that we'd really have fun together and it wouldn't cost us any money? Or maybe set a small limit on it. We're going to, you know, per person, it's just a small amount. We're not going to spend tons and tons of money, but what could we do that would be super fun where we didn't have to buy a ton of stuff, pay for a ton of stuff, super affordable or free? And we're going to enjoy something that we don't have to buy, that we don't have to own, that we don't have to overspend on, but we could really have fun. Number two, eliminate some subscriptions. There's all kinds of stuff. We live in a world, one of the ways people have realized they can make money is not just to sell you something, but sell you a subscription that every month you're paying for, and they get you to automate it, and they make it easy for you, and then sometimes we sign up for stuff, and we're like, we don't even need this. We're not even using it, but we've got channels that we're subscribed to. We've got apps that we're subscribed to. We've got money coming out automatically for stuff. Maybe you would say, if I actually looked into this, I haven't used that in months. Oh, I don't need all these. We don't even watch those channels. Maybe this is a time just to go, hey, let's do a little bit of an audit on all the subscriptions that we're paying for. And maybe we could, if we eliminated some of these, how much more a month could we keep? could we create a little bit of margin in our life if we said no to some of these things that maybe even aren't all that useful or enjoyable to you, but could bring some margin into your life if you eliminated them? It's a big one, avoid and pay off debt. Learn to save up for things, especially you got big purchases. This is something that, again, now it's just become easy for people who are selling us stuff, especially on big purchases. They don't even sometimes tell you how much it costs, just how much per month. Can you afford this per month? What if you just change your mindset and said, I'm going to save up for that, pay the whole thing. I'm going to go on that vacation, and it's not coming home with me in the form of credit card bill. I pay for it, I enjoy it, it's done, it's paid for, and I don't have to worry about it, I don't have to stress of that. You go, well, that would take me a lot longer to go there. Sure, but maybe that's a temptation and a trap that you could avoid by saving up ahead of time. Maybe for some of us, it's, hey, that credit card that's just got that balance on that for so long, and yeah, every month that money's going to the bank, and you say, what if you just said no to some things for a while? And maybe it was really difficult to do, but you paid off that debt and said, man, that's one less thing I have to worry about. That's one less chunk of money that's going to something that's really nothing. It's going to the bank's profits, but I could get out of that. Maybe for some of us, our debt is a trap that we need to climb out of. Maybe you need to find someone, if this is a struggle for you, that could help you work through a budget and a payment plan, but to find some freedom in saying, I don't have to pay that debt anymore. Maybe it's decluttering your home just to kind of divorce yourself from that attachment to some of your stuff and go, man, we have all these possessions. What if we decluttered? You could give things away. You got things that are still useful and good. Find someone that needs those things and give them to someone. You could sell things and donate the profits. Maybe there's these things and they're worth something and I don't need it anymore, but I could sell it and I could take that money and do something really productive with it. For some of us, maybe it's just creating a budget for the very first time. I don't even know where my money goes. I just know at the end of the month it's all gone and I can't wait for the next paycheck to come. Maybe find out. What are we paying for everything? Let's write it down. I know people get so scared of this. This is stressful. But what if you found out where is my money going so that you could make decisions about where you actually want it to go and where you don't want it to go? Maybe it's automating savings. Saying, I want some more margin in my life. I don't want my lifestyle to always be at the max where it's stressful and I'm spending everything. And so we're going to sit down and say every month, X number of dollars, we're going to automate it to go into some kind of savings account so that we have some kind of margin in our life so that not everything is being spent and we're just learning to live off of less than we make and to build that muscle that says, and I can be content doing that. I don't have to spend everything that I make. Not everything has to go out. We can save some money. And what if as we did this, we created some margin in our lives and some contentment in our lives to live out some of the freedom that God actually, I believe, really wants for us? Okay, two more traps. So I lay that down and say, here's a challenge. Let's live simply. A couple of traps in living simply, because that could just be a very outward thing. Could be something very visible, could be a very guilt-ridden thing. That's a trap. I don't want a guilt trip on anybody. I don't want you to think, oh, I can't tell anybody now that I'm going on a nice vacation or that I bought something nice. I don't want you to be embarrassed to get in your car in the parking lot at the end of this. I don't want you to go around and say, oh, but I enjoy this thing. No, that's not what this is about. And these are not bad things. We're not talking about, hey, all of a sudden, we're all going to plunge ourselves into poverty. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to get in control of our desires. So this isn't a guilt trip saying nobody should ever buy anything nice or go on a nice vacation. Again, what I want from you is to live in a freedom of your desires so that those good things, which can be wonderful and gifts of God, you can experience, but without the stress and the traps of living to the max. Does that make sense? This is not a guilt trip. This is not a, oh, I can't have anything nice. Oh, if somebody hears that I bought something cool, or, you know, if they find out where I live or the kind of car, oh, I'm terrible. No. This is about living in freedom, getting our desires under control. So let's not do this in a guilt trip. And then number two trap is comparison. So now this is very outwardly focused in some ways. We don't want it to be. We want it to be a contentment that we're building inwardly. So there's an outward part to this. So some of us will be really tempted to go, oh yeah, well, I might have a decent car, but you see what he drives? See where they live? vacation they're going on. And we're terrible judges. We can get very judgmental about this. Let's just be honest. We don't know everybody else's financial situation. We don't know everybody's income. We don't know their story. We don't know the good things that they're doing. We don't know all the bad things that they're doing. So let's just forget that. Let's not walk around here going, oh, I'm looking at you. No. I'm looking at me. You're looking at you. You're dealing with what you have. I'm dealing with what I have. If we can invite each other as good friends and people that are helping each other into those conversations, that's great. But this is not a comparison. This is not a judgmental thing. We know that we're not good at that. Jesus would not enjoy us just now. I'm just going to find somebody who's got a little more than me, and I'm going to judge them to make myself feel better about my simplicity. This is not the point. The point is we're building an internal muscle with an external discipline to say, how do we build up our own contentment so that we can wage war against that desire that we can never fulfill? Helps us to trust in God more, helps us to live in the way that he's called us to live, and to experience his peace and his joy and his goodness, knowing that we have enough, okay? So can we avoid those two traps? Wonderful. Okay, that's contentment. What about godliness? Again, sounds super boring. I want to go on vacation. Just sit there and read your Bible and be content. Okay, here's godliness in the book of 1 Timothy. There's a bunch of places that talks about it, but in three chapters earlier than what we read, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Okay? Mystery. I love the word in the scripture, mystery. Mystery is not something, you've heard me say this before, a mystery is not something we can't know anything about. It's something we always have the opportunity to know more about. When you're confronted with a mystery, what are you supposed to do? Follow the clues. Try and learn more about the truth. So Paul says, here's the mystery of godliness. So try and pick up the clues and absorb this into your life, because godliness with contentment is great wealth. If you could pick up some of these clues and learn more about the truth, about who God is, and you could combine that with the real feeling of freedom that you have enough in life, that you don't have to worry, and that you don't need more and more and more and more, you would be a very wealthy person. So here's what he says. This is the mystery. Here's some of the clues to what godliness is. He says, he, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Here's the mystery and the clues that I want us to follow, that if we could grab onto this and make this about our life. Because godliness, by the way, godliness means, and this it means having proper reverence or being well reverenced. It's being properly in awe of God. If we could get what this is saying and combine it with contentment, we would be very wealthy people. Line number one, he was manifested in the flesh. This speaks of his incarnation, that God, having all the privileges of God, who could have everything and do anything, set aside his privileges to take on flesh and need to pour himself out for other people. In that, to find that he was abused and even crucified. Paul, in another place, famously said that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is God manifesting in the flesh, seeing the need of the world and being discontent to leave it that way, stepping into the world to show us what it is truly like to be a real human being in the most full way by giving his entire self in sacrificial love. Second line, he was vindicated by the Spirit and seen by angels, which speaks to his resurrection. So if you believe that God stepping into this world in his incarnation, living a life of self-sacrificing love, was abused and then was crucified, that he failed, that it doesn't work, that that kind of life will never work, that you're just going to give yourself away and eventually it's going to be over and that's it. Instead, he is vindicated by the Spirit. That is his way of self-sacrificing love to care for other people, was vindicated, was shown to be the right way, was shown to be the best way to live. That in the end, even when it looks like failure, he wins. That the temporal things in this world will pass away, but the things that matter most will never pass away. That you could be crucified, dead, and even resurrected. That when all else passes away, life and love continue in Christ, in Jesus, in a God who loves us. That there are some things that are not eternal. Don't trust them fully. holy, but there is that which is eternal. And if you live for those things in a life of love, you, like Jesus, will be vindicated as living the way that lasts. Third line, proclaim to the nations, believed in the world and taken up in glory, that so much of what we just said about Jesus giving himself in love, being vindicated in the resurrection, was witnessed by people, that they started preaching Jesus and this message that there's more to life than just our stuff and the temporary things of this world, and that God loves you, that people all over the world started to believe and trust in Jesus, such that 2,000 years later, here we are, at least investigating his claims, if not having faith, and that he was taken up into glory, that in some sense, he is the ruler of the universe, and all these other systems that tell you what you need and how much more you need to want and desire and get, you don't, because ultimately the vindicated Jesus who was crucified and resurrection is showing us everything that is eternal and that we need for the life that God has given to us. That is godliness, and if you add contentment, you will be greatly rich. It is an adventurous God calling us to an adventurous life, to be involved in his kingdom and to invest ourselves in the things that are most important and that are eternal. It is what Jesus said when he called those to say, come follow me, seek first the kingdom of God, which is now available to you. And that, my friends, is great wealth. And that is what we will talk about more next week when we finish this series. So Heavenly Father, in our moments of discontentment, in our moments of feeling like we don't have enough, today would you remind us that we have everything that we need in you, not in a cliche way, but it's really true. You provide us everything that we need, that we can be content. Would you help us to strengthen our power against the desires that always tell us we need more and more and more and more? Would you help us to wage war on that in our practices and in our attitudes and in our mindset? And would you help us to see the importance and the great wealth as we are in awe of you and your character, of who you are, of your self-giving character, that you'd be willing to give us everything that we need at great cost to yourself because you love us so much. Remind us that's what is our true wealth. That's what's eternal. That's what we can count on as we count on you. In Jesus' name, amen.